I must say, Pixar Studios created an animation about this little sweet couple that lasted about 4 minutes, what you saw, but I can't think, as we were preparing and the staff this week and was asking about today's message about marriage, a little visual illustration that would show the married life. We could come up with nothing better than that. A beautiful look at married life that many people in this room could relate to in one way or another. Now, we were worried about the sad ending, but the truth is there is so much that we have loved together, lost together, prayed for together, that we understand when we see the existence of life together portrayed in a little animation just like that. And so I want to encourage you today here, if you are married, if you've thought about being married, if you've been married before, if you've married and you have a spouse that's gone to be with Jesus, whatever the case may be, I hope today will encourage you and will be a message as we point to the gospel that will remind us of what it means to live out the married life. The combined marriages in this room, just this room today, represent 4,741 years of union. 4,741 years. Can you listen? Someone needs to clap for themselves over that one. You've been married a long time. Think about that. That's thousands of honeymoons, or hundreds of honeymoons. That's thousands of hundreds of honeymoons, thousands of Valentine's days, tens of thousands of opportunities to tell your spouse you love them, thousands of anniversaries, hundreds of children, tens of thousands of shopping trips, and tens of thousands of mortgage payments, and maybe 20 arguments. What do you think? That sound about right? In all seriousness, the 4,741 years of union were designed by God, your creator, to show his character, to show his grace, and to show his love for the world. That is what your marriage and my marriage has been designed to do. Our marriage is supposed to be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about that. We represent thousands of years of a portrait being painted. That's an amazing thing to be a part of. Let me show you in Scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that may be a surprising passage to talk about marriage. We'll get to Ephesians in a minute, but for right now, John chapter 14. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus reminds us that our collective relationship with him is that of a bride and her groom. That we, as believers, the church, universal, we are the bride of Christ. Amen? Scripture's clear about that, and that our groom has paid a dear price for us. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this passage has been read tens of thousands of times, millions of times in the last 2,000 years. What a beautiful passage. I have read it at countless funeral celebrations and homegoing celebrations for people who died in Christ. Over and over, I'm sure that I have read it well over 100 times at gravesides, many of which were right here in the city of Albertville and some in other places as well. It's a beautiful picture of what God has in store for us, and it's a beautiful picture of how we get to God. It is only through Jesus. But you may not realize, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, that this strong reference here to Jesus being the way is also an incredible reference to Jewish culture and to marriage in Jewish culture. I'm going to give you a very quick overview. We cannot stay here, but I want to quickly talk about this for just a moment. Here's a traditional Jewish wedding in biblical times. This is according to the Talmud, Jewish writings, according to Jewish reference books, according to historical accounts. It is not hard to find the information I'm about to give you. We just don't piece it together this way. So the way you would find a bride, the way a bride would find a groom in biblical days, almost always, the man and his father would choose a bride. They would do so with the understanding and acknowledgement of the bride and her father. But the prospective groom and his father, if his father was alive, would travel to the house of the prospective bride, and they would offer a price as a gift, some type of what we would call a dowry. It would be a gift that would be made. It was not intended to pay for her. It was intended to be a sign of honor for the great value that this bride represented, this soon-to-be bride represented to her family that she would be leaving, and the price and the great value of what she would add to her new husband-to-be. And so there would be this amount, this gift that would be settled on together. That price would be paid, then the bride and groom would offer a prayer together and then drink from the same cup of wine to signify an official betrothal process. Now, this is where we would most likely have found Mary and Joseph in the beginning of the Gospels, before Jesus is born, when she finds out that she has been conceived by the Holy Spirit and that Jesus is coming and they are to be betrothed. It would have been that they would have taken this step so far. Immediately after the drinking of the cup and the prayer, the father and the son, the groom-to-be, would go back to their home and would begin to prepare a place for the bride and groom. Many times, because they lived in community in a way we can't begin to understand, many times, not always, but many times, they would add on to the house of the father. You would definitely add on to the compound. You would simply add and make more room for others to be there. And so family would live close together because they would work together and serve together. So they would begin this process of doing that. Then, after a long period of preparing the home, at some point, the father would tell the son, you may go get your bride. And so the groom would take his groomsmen, what we would consider groomsmen, the wedding party, and they would go often at night to get the bride. And it would be a great celebration when they would arrive at her house. And we read the story about the 10 virgins who are waiting on the groom to come and needing oil in their lamp. This is exactly what this is talking about. He would go and he would take his bride back to their new home. The marriage would be consummated. And then a celebration would begin for days. It could be short, but it could be many, many days long, even 7 days long, of celebrating family and friends together. And we see this beautiful passage where Jesus, in his first recorded miracle, turns water into wine at a marriage celebration. And you've asked in your mind, how would they need so much wine that they ran out? If they were celebrating for 7 days, you might understand. And you see a different perspective of that. And so they would celebrate. And the entire time this celebration would take place, the bride would remain in her home, hidden in a sense. And at some point, the groom would go and she would appear towards the end of the celebration, and it would be this glorious celebration, and a marriage feast would take place and their wedding would be complete. It's very different than a wedding we would see today in our Western world, but it had so much significance. Now think about Jesus for just a moment. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to choose his bride. He left heaven to come to earth for you and for me. He paid the price with his blood on the cross. He signified the importance of this as he drank wine from a cup with his disciples. He tells the disciples here in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I will come again to claim you as my own. The scripture tells us that no one knows the day and the hour that the Father's going to return, that the Son's going to return, only the Father, same as in the wedding. The time will come, the bride of Christ will, the groom will come, the church will be raptured out, as we understand, for 7 years. The bride will not be seen. And then at the second coming of Christ, here we get, if I understand correctly what I read, we get to come with him. as part of this heavenly host behind him. It's the beautiful picture of salvation. The Jewish marriage was designed to show salvation. The very act of a Jewish wedding told the story of the gospel. Now, we could spend weeks talking about all of that and all the scripture references, but let's move forward and realize that God did that on purpose. A Jewish marriage was designed to point to the gospel. And now today, we don't get married that way. But here's what I would say to you. The symbol of your marriage is the best representation of the gospel you have. The symbol of your married life, how you treat your spouse, how you love one another, this is designed to be a picture of the gospel. It's supposed to show the true gospel and a portrait of God's grace. But here's the truth. Design and reality are not always the same, are they? As much as we would love to say that our marriages, 4,741 years worth, have collectively shown the grace of the gospel at all times, the truth is, the reality is, some of that, it might have been a distorted view and not been exactly what we thought. And let me stop right here for a second. If you're in this room and you are not married and you say, this message isn't for me, I can check out and not pay attention, can I encourage you, for the next few moments, we're going to focus more on the gospel than on marriage. So this will apply to every relationship you have, friends, family, coworkers alike. It's for all of us today. But if you are married, here's what I would say to you, and please hear me say, I wrote these three things down because I want to say them specifically. If your marriage is a mess, and you know who you are, if your marriage is a mess, you are poised to be a glorious display of the grace and the glory of God. But the ball's in your court. If your marriage is average and you feel like it's pretty good, then you are right on the cusp of displaying Christ to your family and to your friends. But if you're still falling a little short, the ball is in your court. But if your marriage is awesome and godly and growing and you're so happy and you're ready to understand something, and that is this, that the reason your marriage is good is not for your benefit alone or your spouse. It is for the kingdom of God. Let me show you. If everyone will turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we will take some time to read through some important scripture right here. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the quintessential marriage passage that people know and what you expected me to talk about today. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Verse 24. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Verse 28, "in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Verse 31, "therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Verse 33, "however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That scripture is clear. Your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. It tells us over and over right there how it shows the gospel, what it does for each other in growing closer to Christ. So I would say to you today, how you and I, how we love and respect our spouse will either promote the character of God or distort the character of God. You, friends, and me, we are doing that. We are either promoting the character of God in our marriage or we're distorting it. So you need to take a moment to examine your own life and decide. How we serve one another in marriage will show a beautiful display of the gospel, or it will show a broken display of the gospel. So the 4,741 years in this room, They're either gospel clarity or they're gospel confusion. So the question is, which is it in your life? Which is it in my life? You may say, but Chris, you don't understand. You have a great marriage. You've been married 21 or 22 years. You get confused about it, but it's almost 22. I know exactly. I checked. I mean, I know. So you may say, but you don't understand. You have a great marriage. I have a bad marriage. Friends, let me say something to you that Paul David Tripp said very well. He said, there's no such thing as a good marriage or bad marriage. A marriage is just a union. There are only people behaving badly in a marriage or people behaving well in a marriage. I'm going to say it again. That's worth me repeating. Good grief. Preach it again, preacher. Okay. Listen, there's no such thing as a good or bad marriage. A marriage is just a union. There are only people who behave badly in their marriage or people who behave as Christ in their marriage. Friends, don't lay it at the feet of somebody else. Don't lay it at the feet of, well, this was never meant to be. If you have a union in Christ with someone, what you do with it matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, you don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. You can write it down. It says this, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me read it again. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You and I, the secret is this. We are not to live for ourselves, but for the one who died for our sake. Left to my own devices, apart from God changing me and the Holy Spirit transforming me and working that out in my life, I will tell you this. I, Chris Johnson, will live for myself every single time. I will. Apart from God changing me, apart from the Holy Spirit at work in me, I will live for myself every day, every decision I make. And friend, so will you. I'm going to shoot straight with you for just a moment. Marriage is hard work. Anybody surprised by that? How about this? I'll say it again, and if you understand, you can testify with an amen. Marriage is hard work. That doesn't mean you don't love your marriage, but marriage is hard work. And I do my best. I'm not one who wants to stand up and I don't know that you'll ever hear me say nice things about myself. I'm pretty quick to tell you flaws. I got plenty of them. We could talk about those every week. But I'm going to say something right now, and I want to do it in full humility when I say it, but I want to say it anyway because I think it's important. And I asked Lily if it was okay to say, and that is this. Lily and I, we have a wonderful marriage. We do. I'm not playing. I'm not pretending. I don't want to stand up here and lie to you. I am blessed with a wonderful marriage, and it has been the most fulfilling almost 22 years of my existence. And I will tell you this, and I mean it in all honesty, our marriage is stronger today than it's ever been before, ever, in 22 years. Now, how? Well, let me talk about that for a minute. Here's how. It is not because I am perfect, right, Lily? Amen. She gave an amen. It is not because my wife is perfect. It's not. She would tell you that as well. We are flawed people who have good days, bad days, very exciting days, and very boring days. In fact, and I asked her permission before I tell you this, so I'm not going to get in trouble, okay? Just last week, we had one of the biggest struggles that we've probably had in years, and it happened of all days on Valentine's Day, of all days. But I will tell you this, and I want to tell you, because I don't want you to think everything's just a bed of roses all the time, but that day of struggle led to one of the strongest breakthroughs in our marriage as well, and I'm quite certain my wife, I'm not going to ask her to stand up here because that would be a problem, but if she were here, she would say the same thing. You can ask her. We've talked about this very specifically. God used even a struggle, a difficult moment, to bring a whole new level of intimacy in our relationship, knowing each other and knowing things about one another even more. We are not perfect. Just last Monday, I called Lily on the phone. She was gone somewhere Monday night. I'm going to be honest. I said, Lily, I just about killed one of your children. I did. You can ask her. It's true. And I had to tell her, say, you got to talk me off this cliff right now, you know, right here on this. And so we had this conversation. We are so far from perfect. I'm bothered by pastors who want to display some level of untruth as if everything is fine. I will tell you that we do not hold hands at our house and walk around singing Kumbaya all day long. We don't. But my marriage is strong, and I want to tell you why. And I want to share with you the secret, in my opinion, to having a strong marriage from Ephesians chapter 5, and I've seen it lived out in my wife and myself for 22 years. Here it is. If you write things down, you can write this down, apply it to your life. If you've got a great marriage or a troubled marriage, we can all benefit from what I'm about to tell you. Here it is. This is a secret. Number one, I don't treat Lily like she lives in my kingdom. I treat Lily like we both live together in God's kingdom. Now, if you're writing that down, put your spouse's name. I don't treat, that person doesn't live in my kingdom. We live together in God's kingdom. This is a big deal. There are a number of people who somehow think that our life is our kingdom. And so the spouse should know they live in my kingdom. That's not just a problem for men, it's also a problem for women as well. But here's what I can tell you. My actions, my reactions, and my service to my wife will show me more about Jesus and will show her, and the scripture's clear, it will help her be sanctified even more like Jesus. So what's the practical application of that? The practical application is this. Your spouse, my spouse, and your spouse, they are a gift from God meant to display God. Now, I didn't say they were perfect, but they are a gift from God meant to display God. And what happens is, if we can treat them in such a way, we will have a different level of understanding in our marriage. But once we move into selfish mode, and it's our kingdom and our needs, and that's why this person's there, then what happens is people begin to view their spouse as one of two bad ways. They either view their spouse as a vehicle or as an obstacle. And so what happens is when things are decent and things seem to be good, you won't even realize that it's bad theology, but we'll treat our spouse like they're a vehicle that help us get what we want out of life. They provide for our needs. They take care of us. They're happy. They're kind. Always when things are good. But that's just a vehicle for what you want. It's not scriptural. And then it's the basic, I'll give you a gift, you show me affection, I show you affection, you do this, you clean the house, I'll live in peace. We have all these trade-offs in life, and we talk about compromise. And what I would say to you is marriage is not to be built on compromise. Marriage is to be built on the gospel. There's a big difference, because compromise, at the root of it, is really about selfishness. You do this, and I'll get this. Or I'll give this, so you'll act this way. Listen, don't build your marriage just on compromise. Build it off of the scripture of Ephesians. Build it off of what God says here. So sometimes it becomes a vehicle, but that's when things are good and it's even distorted that we treat marriage like a vehicle. But when things get bad, listen, you will treat your spouse like an obstacle. They are an obstacle to me being happy. They are an obstacle to me finding peace. They're an obstacle to things being okay. And what always comes from that is fighting and anger and resentment over and over and distance over and over and over again. So friends, if I can encourage you, it sounds simple. But really, look at Ephesians 5 and realize that this is God's kingdom, not yours. And God has allowed you to live together with your spouse for his purpose. And so what do you do with that? What do you take and do with that? Well, here's the second secret in my mind to our marriage that I will share with you, and that is this. And I feel funny even saying it, because the point's not to say nice things about yourself, and it's not about being nice, but I'm going to be honest. Lily and I excel at serving one another. We make it a point. I want to serve my wife. Look at Ephesians 5:28 again. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Listen, that scripture is so simple. Think about your body. Let me give you me. If I get hungry, you know what I do? I find something to eat. I don't sit around and say, man, Boy, I tell you what, I sure would be nice to have some food. Listen, I'm a big boy. I'll get in my car and go find some food. Because if my body needs something, I'll give it to it. If I get cold, I'll find a blanket. I don't get cold, okay? If I get hot, I'll find an air conditioner and turn it down. If I have a need, I go and meet it. If I get a hankering for a donut, I'll go find one. That's not a good thing for everybody, by the way. But I'm just telling you the truth about my life. I take care of myself. So when the and you do too. So when the scripture says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own body, you take care of your body. It doesn't mean that you treat it properly always, but you make sure that the needs you or your desires are met for the things you want. You get hungry, you eat. Thirsty, you drink. Rest, you find a way. You need something, you provide for that. We nourish and cherish ourselves. We need to do that for our spouses. That's important. So my desire is that I want to serve my wife practically, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Listen, that's not easy, but I want to make it hard work. I mean, I don't mind doing the hard work because it's on purpose, because I see how it fulfills and gives glory to God in our marriage. Men, let me say to you real quick. God has given you everything you need to be godly and to honor and serve your wife. The scripture's clear in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's done that. God's given you everything you need to be godly. That includes serving and honoring your wife. So what I would say to you is this. Stop being selfish. Don't do it. Her emotional and practical needs will be different than yours. So don't expect her just to want everything you want, do everything you do. You need to serve your spouse. Ladies, God has given you everything you need to be godly and to honor, respect, and serve your husband. Don't be selfish. His physical, emotional, and practical needs will be different than yours. But God would desire that you would serve and be a picture of service. The scripture's clear. He gets honor from that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, if I stop right there, it says God's given you everything you need to walk in godliness. God's given you everything you need to be holy. And he has. But look at the next verse. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Listen, don't miss this. What that means is God says, I'm giving you everything you need to be godly. I'm giving you everything you need to live that out. But for this reason, you better add to that faith this and add to this. In other words, that we have a part to play. It is not enough to have been transformed by the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of salvation, to have everything you need to live in life and godliness and do nothing with it. If you do that, what will happen every time is we will sink to the lowest common denominator. Scripture is very clear. We need to act upon the truth of what we have. So what God has done for you and for me is he's already given you, husband and wife, what it takes to have a godly marriage. You have it. If your marriage is a mess, but you know Jesus, God's already given you what it takes to have a godly marriage. He has. But you've got to make the decision to put the work into it. The rest of this passage in Peter. You've got to be the one who lives that out. God's given us everything we need. But then we make the effort to supplement that with our actions to live it out. Men, God has given you everything you need to be a godly husband. So build upon that with your actions. In this day and age, we have a lot of men and women who both work full-time jobs. It's the way it is in our homes, the way it is in a lot of homes. Most of our young families, it's definitely that case. There are a few exceptions, but not always. Most of our median age adults, that is the case, and there are always some exceptions. And even a lot of our senior adult couples who are now retired, but at one time they both worked full-time jobs. And here's what I can say. Because of culture and growing up here in the South, it is very easy to still get to a place, though, where even though both spouses are working full-time jobs, when it comes to home, it's usually the wife that continues to have the full-time job. Here's what I would say to that. Friends, men, listen to me. I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's sinful. Serve your wife at home as well. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Find responsibilities you can divide, not for the sake of if you'll do this, I'll do that, but for the sake of having order in your home and loving your wife as Christ loved the church and serving her well and leading well. And you divide up some things you'll do. It's what we've done at our house. I'm going to tell you a couple things, but not because you say, well, look what we do. It's because, you see, we just made a division. We had to have a plan to it. Every Monday morning, 7 a.m., I drop the kids off at school, and I go grocery shopping. Now, I don't make the list. My wife has to make it, or I'd come home with, y'all know what. I mean, so she makes the list. But I do all the grocery shopping every week. You say, well, some of you are saying, nudge your husband right there. No, that may not be the thing you need to do. Let me be honest. I enjoy grocery shopping because with my job as a pastor, I don't ever see anything finished. Stuff always just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. With the grocery list, I can pick up a pack of Cheez-Its and I can mark it off my list. It's awesome. I love to mark things off the list. So I do the grocery shopping. You say, well, that's awful nice. My wife does almost all the cooking. I mean, almost all of it, so we don't starve. But she's good at that, and she does it and takes care of our family very well that way. Because she does all the cooking, I've told her, I said, look, you do all that, I'll wash all the dishes. And so, oh, thank you. I'm just saying, it's not because she's not going to cook if I don't do it. Because I want to serve my wife. She's worked all day herself, so I'll wash all the dishes. Now, again, let you know how my brain works. Also, you get a dirty dish, you clean it, it's clean, check that off your list. I like a list, and so that's how my brain works. And then there's all these other things that she does in the care for our home, and I could go on and on. I'm not going to bore you with details, but what I would say is that we have tried our very best to not let it be, this is Chris Johnson's domain and kingdom, and Lily, you get to be a part of it, but because of that, you got to do most of the work in this house. That is not how it works in our home. That is not how it should work in your home. Now, I don't do things so that I can get something in return from her either. I do it because, here's the truth, don't ever do something to get something in return from your spouse. Love and honor and respect and cherish your spouse to get something in return from God. Because his blessings are guaranteed, his honor is secure in that. The scripture is clear about what that does for our walk with him. See, so here's the deal. If you want to get something out of it, you're just asking the wrong person. God wants to do that, and then your marriage will be blessed just the same. It doesn't mean perfect, but it simply means we find a way to work and to serve one another. I would encourage you, serve your spouse. Now, I could go on for weeks. We could talk about other things scripturally we should do for our spouse, how we pray for them, how we encourage them. One of the ways that we try to serve each other in our family is you could interview privately in a room all three of our children right now, and they're never going to be able to tell you of a time that they've heard me talk bad about their mother to them, ever. It's never happened. They're not going to hear her having talked bad about me. That doesn't mean we don't have arguments and disagreements, and that doesn't mean that the kids don't know if we're disagreeing about something, but they're not going to hear me ever call their mother a name. They're not going to hear me ever speak negatively of her that way. I'm going to honor her as the scripture would tell me to do so and expect them to do the same. Now, friends, it's important. Some of us, the way we talk about our spouse, it's a bad representation of the gospel. So I would encourage you, find a way, even if you're struggling with what to do with how a spouse's actions or what they do, and you say, that's great, Chris, but what if they don't reciprocate? What if that's just half and we have half of a good marriage? Listen, last I checked, you are only responsible for gospel clarity in your life. You cannot make a spouse do something, but what you can do is live it out on your behalf. And let God get the glory for that. I would encourage you to do so. Friends, if there was ever a day and age that our kids and other people around us, as we're about to be done, need to see the gospel clearly in marriages, it's today. If there was ever a day that people need to see clarity of the gospel in relationships, it's today. They need to see that in you and me. So how do we equip your marriage to thrive? How do we equip my marriage to thrive? A couple things I'll tell you as we close. First of all, if you have not downloaded the Right Now Media information that we have the app with all the videos and all the good things that are there. Listen, we have put two resources on the Albertville FBC page of Right Now today. And both those resources, one's called The Nowism of the Gospel in Marriage by Paul David Tripp. And I alluded to one of his quotes. He talks about it in this 45-minute teaching session. It's well worth your time to watch it. The other is called You and Me Forever by Francis and Lisa Chan. It's a book and a workbook and a Bible study, and it's all free. All of it accessible right there, including the book. It's all free. It's wonderful for you to do as a spouse, as a couple together, but if your spouse won't do it with you, you do it alone. It is a beautiful look at the gospel idea of marriage. All that's free for you to take and build upon. I just wanted to motivate today, but we'll take and build upon in those ways. If you're not sure how to make that work, we'll help you with that. But what I would also encourage you to do is to practically do this first. Recognize the real reason God ordained your marriage, and that's to put the gospel on display. You got to start with the right thinking. Second, recognize that your spouse does not live in your kingdom. You both live in God's. Start with right thinking. Next, take practical steps to excel at serving your spouse. You may say, I need to work hard at being a better leader. Be a better servant leader to start with. Start by serving. I'm telling you, it's a place to start. Start by serving your spouse. Get practical. Don't just say to your spouse, hey, I'm going to serve you better. Don't do that. You better come up with a plan. Now, spouse who never gets served, don't give them the plan. Don't say, I need you to do this, this, and this. Let them work. Let God speak to them. Let them work on the plan. You talk about it together. But this isn't just about getting things done. It's about serving one another. So take practical steps with that. And again, don't expect something from them in return. Expect something from God. His blessing, his favor, the gospel being proclaimed. So what I would encourage you to do is what I want to do. I want to encourage you this morning, whether you have been married 60 years, and we've got couples in this room that have been married 60 years and more. They are, what a joy. Or whether you've been married a year or anything in between. I want to encourage you to make a renewed commitment today to display the gospel in your marriage, to let your relationship show the gospel to your spouse. You may say, they already know Jesus. I know, but let them see the gospel in how you love and serve one another. Let them see that. Make a commitment, because the lost world around us needs to see it. Younger believers around us need to see it. Friends, make a commitment to that. Some of you, maybe you just need to stop and say together as a couple that you'll get on your knees for a moment and say this: we're going to find three ways to serve each other this week, and this is going to be the way we're going to live out gospel clarity. We're just going to serve each other, expecting nothing in return. Find that with your spouse. Lastly, I'm going to ask my wife to join me here in the altar, because here's the deal. I know, as sure as the world, I tell you that our marriage is wonderful and better than ever, that we have an enemy that would love to attack that, and I don't want that either. So we want to be built on a foundation. So we're going to ask God to continue to show us selfishness in our relationship, continue to show us issues of pride or ego that get in the way, continue to show us the warning signs of if we're overly tired or dealing with too much stress, for God to show us how we can head that off and stay focused on who he is. So I'm going to ask my wife to join me in the altar as we pray for God to strengthen our marriage for our children's sake, for this church's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And I want to ask some of you couples to do the same. Now, I realize that takes some courage to do so. But I would invite you, friends, whether you're newly married, been married a long time, all of us need to be praying for gospel clarity in our lives and in our marriage. So the invitation is simple today. Now, if you want to give your life to Jesus, as soon as I'm through praying with my wife, I would love to talk with you about that. You want to unite with this church, I'd love to talk with you about that. But for the first few minutes, I want to encourage us all as we sing a song together. Just maybe if your spouse is here and you're willing to come, come. Spend that time together praying for one another, whatever God lays on your heart. to do so. Let's pray together. Father God, you have blessed me the same way you have blessed so many people in this room, with relationships that display your goodness and your grace. And Father, I can pray a personal prayer that mine and my wife's relationship would be caught by our children, and that they would want that with a spouse, a wife someday. But Father, my prayer is that even more than that, that our relationship would show the gospel to friends around us, to coworkers, to people that we don't even know, that the gospel will just be on display. Lord, I do repent of the times that I am selfish in my relationship with my wife and selfish in our home. And Father, I pray the same for every person in this room. Father, I'm fully convinced the best way to bring revival is to begin in the home and not in the altar of the church, but in the altar of our heart and our homes. So God, strengthen our marriages as we serve one another. May the gospel be proclaimed even more as we make disciples of our spouses. Lord, have your way now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.